process to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Appreciate it. Listen, as we go forward, I'm excited about this Red Letter series, and to all of my Gethsemane family that's here, hey, good to see you. I had some friends travel with me. My son is 6. He's over in Children's Church, so thank you for that. He was looking forward to it. A couple of guys from Franklin rode down with me, Brother Ray, Brother Baseball. You got to just raise your hand real quick. Always good to have company on the trip. And I'll be honest, coming into this moment, I know you passed away, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that later, but it was good to have been a part of his life, and likewise to have his impact on me, both him and Ariel, a long time ago in youth ministry. So I'm excited to be here, and I know the uniqueness of his ministry, so most of what I do today is going to be a lot different than what I usually do, but I want to make sure that we kind of go forward understanding God's word. And so if you could, we want to look at Matthew chapter 14. There's a passage there, Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start verse 9, and we're going to stop at verse 20. It's a lot of reading, but I'm going to try to break it down so it all makes sense. Matthew chapter 14, beginning of verse 9. And we're going to stop at verse 20. I'm kind of inserted into this series, so I'm going to try to pick up a little bit of where he is with this whole red letter idea. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 9, and we'll stop at verse 20. Now, I'm from Hampton. I live in Suffolk. The church is in Franklin. And a lot of times I get the opportunity to preach, and people open up their Bibles, and they pull out their phones, but they're really not looking at the right place. They look real holy, but they just not, you know, they playing Bejeweled, or they open up their Bible to something to make they look holy. Not real. So I want to make sure you're there. So I need to hear it from you. What book are you in? Okay, that was good. At least you're in the right place. But now you got to say it like you're excited. What book are you in? Matthew. Which chapter? We'll start reading at verse and stop at verse 20. You got it. I got it. Here it is. I'm going to read it from the New International Translation. I'm not sure what's on the screen. It reads this way. It says, the king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." That's that red letter. "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of God for all the people of God. Everybody shout amen. Amen. That top verse, verse 12, is really the one that jumps out. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. As we talk about love, I want to talk and preach about the other side of love. The other side of love. Everybody say the other side of love. The other side of love. Pray with me for a moment. God, I thank you for our time. I pray, God, now your power. I pray understanding. I pray, God, that as we have assembled here, that we didn't come in vain. And whatever intent we came or whatever motivation we had, God, our prayer is that you purify it, make it sincere. Most of all, God, we pray that you exceed our expectation. I pray, God, is that throughout this presentation of your word, that somehow you speak to things we hadn't told anybody else about, that you deal with areas of our life we tried to hide, that you encourage us and empower us in ways that others cannot, that you heal us from some hurts, challenge us in some areas, but most of all, remind us that you have not forgotten about us. God, that's our prayer. We pray it, believing it's already done. I pray that as we have this moment together, that you would anoint me afresh, allow this moment to be effective, decrease me so that only you are seen, you are lifted up, you are glorified. It is in the name of Jesus, the Christ, we pray. And together we say amen. Amen, amen. The other side of love. A true story. I love Almond Joy, and I had a long day. I finally got into this Almond Joy. I like Mounds, but that almond in the Joy just makes it all that much better. If you're not familiar, Almond Joy, chocolate, coconut, wrapped up with two nuts, and it's two pieces, even though it's one bar. So because I love Almond Joy, I was looking forward to this Almond Joy, and I grabbed it. I grabbed Almond Joy. I had already eaten the first part, so I'm already halfway smiling, but I know the second part's on the way. So I grabbed the second part, and I bite into it, but, it's still half left. My two-year-old daughter, Jasmine, grabs my leg, and I'll be honest, she shocked me, and she bumped my elbow, and I dropped my Almond Joy, but I'd already bitten into it, so I dropped it, and it fell on the coconut side with the nut part still sticking up. I looked at it. I don't know where y'all from. Don't judge me, but where I'm from, we got this thing called a five-second rule. Okay, all right. I just want to make sure, right? And if you can grab it within 5 seconds, then it's like it never happened. If you can get it in 5 seconds, you can just start eating on that thing like nothing ever happened, act like it didn't fall down. But it was my daughter. She grabbed me. I was shocked. I had to hold her, and I was way past the five-second rule. But it's an Almond Joy, so I looked at it. I picked it up. I moved her over, and I looked around. And don't judge me. I picked it up, and it was dirty. I guess the five-second rule is true. If I had picked it up quicker, maybe the dirt would not have accumulated on the coconut side. But I picked it up, and it was dirty. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I almost didn't know what I was going to do. You know what I'm going to do. So I looked at this side of the Almond Joy, and long story short, I turned it over. I flipped it to the other side. I bit every part that I could, almond included, and I tossed away the rest. Don't judge me. I figured that because it would make me happy, just because one part of it was destroyed, that all of it shouldn't. And that's the message. This is clearly not about Almond Joy. It's not about candy, not about chocolate. But I think if relationships and love are like Almond Joys, there are moments in all of our lives where we will lose grip. Well, relationships will cause us to fall, where the thing that gives us the most joy will plummet. And when it hits the ground, our tendency is often to throw away love altogether. Our tendency is often to build up walls, to have regret, to build up hatred, to hold people off, to push people to the margins, all because we drop one moment and no longer have joy. Today's message, if you miss everything else, if you happen to fall asleep, you got to roll out, understand that if you can pick it all back up again, there's something better on the other side. That there's no limit to love, even though you've already been hurt, even though divorce has taken place, even though there's sibling rivalries, even though families are fractured and relationships have been ruptured. We must understand that no matter what we have been through, that what is ahead is greater than what has already been. That no matter how many breakups you've had, no matter how many people have walked away, no matter how many times you've fallen, no matter how many moments you've been disgruntled, no matter how many times you were apart but then people left you and now you started to fall apart, no matter how many times your hearts were broken, no matter how many loved ones you've lost even to death, you must understand that the God we serve never limits your future based on your past. He never wants to paralyze you in your present because of the pain that has already been. You and I have got to learn to take what fell down, pick it back up again. Watch. Turn it to the other side. Enjoy what's left and toss away what's already hurt you. That's today's message. Today's message is no matter what you've already been through, there is something greater on the other side. It's true, because here in Matthew 14, we see Jesus doing it again. And you got to understand that it happens all the time. God is always able to make your ladder greater. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes says it like this. He says, the end of a matter is better than the beginning of a matter. You just got to be willing to get through the process. And in Matthew 14, we see Jesus getting ready to do what we believe is this common miracle. He takes two fish, five loaves of bread. He holds it up over his hand. See his hands lifted high. And with bread in his hand, with fish in one one hand. He asked God to bless it. God blesses the two fish, five loaves that are in his hand. He lowers his hand, and now he feeds 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves. So that's the miracle on the other side. What we fail to realize is that's not where the story begins. A matter of fact, the story doesn't begin with Jesus holding up the bread and two fish. No, the story actually begins with two other hands. There were a set of hands over in Tiberias. Tiberias is a few miles farther than where Jesus was. And with these two hands, there was a man holding an axe. And with this axe, he lowered his axe almost like Jesus lowered the bread. But when he lowers the axe, it beheads this man named John. John was Jesus's cousin. And they had been hanging out. They had been together since birth. John was a guy that when Jesus and John met in the womb, both of them leaked up because they were so close. And now John has been beheaded. John, his disciples are there. Jesus hears about it because when the disciples see that this relationship has been severed, they go to talk to Jesus. I'm going to try that again. The relationship they had, this is the same guy they had spent time with, the same guy they had had meals with, the same guy they had gone to the AMC with, the same guy they had been to basketball and football games with, the same guy that they had last Valentine's with, but not this Valentine's with. It's the same guy that they grew up with, the same guy they had dated, the same guy that they had married, the same person that they had built intimate time with, and he is no longer there. Their pain is like the pain you felt. Their pain is the one that we've all had when our heart has been given to someone who can't handle it. Their pain is the one where you're used to calling someone every day, but now you can't make that call because they're not there. It's the time where you see them and you want to peruse Facebook or Twitter, or you want to look at Instagram or maybe check out Snapchat, but you're afraid that you might see a picture of them with somebody else that used to be you, and because it's not you, you don't want to go anymore. That's the pain they feel. Their relationship has been severed. And the Bible says that immediately they bury him and they go to talk to Jesus. That's it. If you got to fall asleep, just know that no matter what you deal with, no matter what goes on, when relationships are ruptured, when families are fractured, when love seems to hit its limit, when your heart now starts to hurt, it is in that place that you got to know you can talk to Jesus. But matter of fact, just look at your neighbor and say, you got to talk to Jesus. You got to talk to him because you can talk to others, but nobody knows like he knows what you're going through. You've got to talk to Jesus because while you could share with others, there are some things that people will not be able to understand. You've got to talk to Jesus because he has answers that other people can't give. He's been in places that you haven't even been yet. He was the one who wrote your name on the palm of his hand. He was the one who knew you before you were born, before your mama met your daddy, listening to Luther V and Teddy P. God knew who you were. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, he knew you. So when your heart hurts, when emotionally you're up and down, it is in that moment you've got to learn to talk to Jesus. Jeremiah 29 says it like this. If you call him, he will listen to you. One writer says that anytime you need an ear, God will turn his ear to you if you would only speak to him. Grandmama says it like this. She says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. That's the first part. The good part is the second verse. It says, oh, what needless pains we carry, and how many needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Listen, all I'm saying is that before you shut out the world, before you go into isolation, before you try to move solo, dolo, or roll by yourself, at some point you've got to know, like these disciples, that when your heart is hurt, when relationships seem rocky, talking to Jesus changes everything. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know what it's like to be in that place where you're so sad you don't want anybody to know. Matter of fact, they didn't know. They didn't know you were curled up in your room in the dark, balled up in the bed. Nobody knew. You were there for days before they recognized you were gone, all because a relationship was severed. Gained all that weight you didn't want. Then you lost all the weight that you didn't know you had. All because of the relationship that you had. Turn everything around. Cut your hair. Colored your hair. Bought hair. Because of the relationship that you were in. Listen, all I'm saying is that when you learn to talk to Jesus, something about talking to him will help you get to the other side. Everybody say, talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Prayer changes things. One writer says it like this: the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Another writer says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. If you talk to him, things will change. And if you understand, there's a map. You got a map. You understand that when they make this walk, they walk from Tiberias, where the severing takes place. They go all the way up to Capernaum. I'm just going to use it because he put it up. So they're down here, and they walk at least 8 miles up to Capernaum to meet Jesus. And when they meet Jesus, Jesus gets them on the boat, and he takes them to the other side. Might I submit, the reason you want to talk to Jesus, one, you want to talk to Jesus is because he shares your pain. Everybody say, he shares your pain. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 14, around verse 20, that when he heard that John had died, he withdrew. That's important, because what Jesus did not do was give them an affirmative answer. He did not aggressively go after them. But before he answered them, he felt what they felt, and it knocked him back. That he did not listen to the prayer and immediately say, don't worry about it, everything's going to be all right. No, Jesus heard what they were going through, and it caused him to step back. He saw their tears. It caused him to cry. He saw them in isolation, so he told everybody, leave for a moment. I need a moment, because my child has now talked to me about their pain, and I don't want them to think that I only sit high and look low. I want them to know that because I sit high and look low, I can come to where they are, stand beside them, sit with them, cry with them, mourn with them, because Jesus shares our pain. You don't have to raise your hand, but you ever been in a place where you were hurting and you went to share it with somebody, particularly in church, and you were sharing all you had, and they said, well, just pray about it. You were really at the edge, getting ready to jump, and they didn't know it, because they thought that you were coming to them just so that they could show how holy they were. So they started quoting scripture to you, and you liked the scripture, you knew the scripture, but what you needed in that moment was not somebody to say something, but for somebody to share in your pain. The reason you talked to him, it's because he shares in our pain. The Hebrew writer says it like this. Hebrews says that we have not a high priest who is foreign to our infirmities, but he feels what we feel. Matter of fact, if I had time, I'd tell you that the reason God came down here is so that when you talk to him about what you feel, he could say, I've been there already. If he had only stayed as God in the spirit, he wouldn't know. So what he does is he wraps himself up, puts on a human suit, zips himself up, comes down here so that he can feel like you feel. So when you hurt, he hurts. So when you cry, he cries. So when you are alone, he's alone. So when your head goes down, his head goes down. So when your family leaves you, he remembers that his family left him. When people ridicule you, he remembers that people ridiculed him. He is you feeling what you feel. That's why you ought to talk to him. They say, Jesus, John is gone. He steps back and says, wait a minute. Not John that baptized me. Not little John that had me down there eating oodles and noodles with honey and wild locusts and drinking red Kool-Aid. Not little John that I used to beat in Madden all the time. John is no longer there. And in that moment, he takes on their pain. Don't you want someone who knows what you're going through? I mean, don't you want to connect with someone who's strong enough to carry his hurts and your hurts, and he won't buckle? You don't want that. Okay, let me see if I can help you. Because you got to understand that it's impossible for him to share in your pain and touch you without you sharing in his peace as you're touching him. Let me try one more time around that. It's impossible for you to touch him and give him your pain without your touching him, meaning you're also going to get his peace. One more time, you missed it. I wish the desk could talk, because if the desk could talk, it say stop slapping me. Because there's no way I can keep slapping the desk and touch it without it also touching me. See, what you don't get right now is I'm slapping it thinking I'm hurting it, but it's actually hurting me, right? So the difference between it and Jesus is that if I share with it my pain, what he then does is give me back his peace. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, because I don't want you to just come and lay down. But when you lay down, I want to then lift you up, because if I come to where you are, I want you to know what it's like to be where I am. So come to me and then exchange my yoke. And my yoke is easy. My burdens are light. So when you give him your pain, he gives you peace. When you
give him all of the jealousy that caused your hurt, he gives you joy. When you give him all of your hurt, he then gives you healing. When you give him all of your distraught, your despair, your depression, he then says, I'm going to use it to develop you. And he does that because he shares in your pain. Isaiah 61 says it like this. It says that if you come with him with ashes, he's going to give you a crown of beauty. If you come to him with mourning, he'll give you the oils of joy. If you come to him in this place where you seem to be heavy, he says, I'm going to take off all of that big, kooji, heavy robe you got on because it's hot in here, and I'm going to give you a garment of praise. The reason you talk to him is because he shares in your pain. And I don't know. I don't know if you've ever been there before where you just talked to him, where you had a good worship experience, where you had a good conversation, and at the end of the conversation, for reasons that you could not explain, you just started to feel better. You didn't know how it was going to get better. You didn't know when it was going to get better. You didn't know what he was going to do to make it better. You just felt that something was going to be better. Might I submit to you that that's because he now gave you what he had and took away what you had when you came in. And that's why I shout hallelujah. That's why I praise him, because we serve a God who will share in our pain. So this is what he does. He hears that the relationship has been severed, and it makes him step back. He says, I can share in this. But not only does he share in our pain, he also sells us. He sells us through the process. He sells us through the process. If you can see it, Capernaum's way up there at the top. It's interesting because he says, disciples, get in the boat. It's crazy. He says, I want you to get in the boat because we need some private time. I'll add that. He sells us through the process privately. He says, look, we just went through something that was hard, but this relationship breakup was difficult. This loss of the loved one was horrific. This moment where the relationship has buckled was more difficult than I was expecting, so let's get away privately. Here's what he does. He puts them on the boat. Now, he doesn't put them on a boat to sell them way down here. He puts them on a boat, and they go right across the top. It's almost straight across the top. And while he's sailing across the top, the people can see him, but they can't get to him. It's interesting. If you were to stand right here at Buckhead Beach and you were just looking straight out, Virginia Beach, and you look straight out, you could see about 4 miles out. Jesus is now sailing about 2 miles from the shore. So people can see him, but they can't get to him. I'm going to talk about that for a moment. Let me talk to all the church leaders. We got to be careful that we don't see people who are with Jesus and assume they don't have issues. Got to get it. Because he put them in the boat so that they could deal with their issues in private. And sometimes we'll see people in public sailing in the boat with Jesus and assume everything's all right, when in actuality, they're in the boat with Jesus because he's dealing with them on some private issues. You think because he preaches, everything is all right. You think because they're deacons, everything's all right. You think because they smile at you at the door that they don't have any problems. You think because you drop your kids off with them that they don't have any issues. And you think that being with Jesus means that you won't ever have challenges. No, being with Jesus does not mean that you're going to evade, escape, or elude problems. It means that you're going to have enough to embrace them and endure them and get past them. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think that because we are now in the boat with him, we don't have problems. But this text says the only reason he put them in the boat is so he could deal with their private issues. Privately, he puts them in a boat. It's crazy. He doesn't put them on a train because then they'd be too quick. And getting over what you're dealing with is going to take some time. He doesn't book them a flight on Southwest because the plane only goes up and it comes back down. That's not how this process goes. He puts them in a boat. And as they are As they're sailing back and forth, watch. They bob up and down. They move left and right because the process to get past the pain is a process that's up and down. He puts them in a boat to help them feel and see that this is not something you jet through, something you run through. Matter of fact, you've been to the movies. If you move too fast, you end up too furious. You've got to take your time through this. They bob up and down. They move left and right. And while their bodies are moving up and down, he's dealing with their emotions. Because one day you're happy, the next day you're hurt. One day you got answers and you understand it, but the next day you got more questions. One day you're good, but the next day you're carrying on the guilt, trying to figure out what did you do or what could you have done. One day you're happy and you're satisfied because God is supplying your needs. The next day you want them just to hug on, to grab to it, to talk to it. You're trying to figure out how to make it, but he's put you on the boat privately so that he can deal with the motions of your emotions. just you and him. Him and you, the two of you together. And it's in that moment that talking to Jesus helps you handle the process. Anybody ever been there before? I know it's going to get good before it's over, but you got to understand, watch, that you cannot love holy next if you never deal with the limits you have on love now. He puts them in the boat, and privately they sail across the shore. This is probably a good place to remind you that because people can see you in the boat but don't understand you in the boat, you never want to limit your praise to what people see. You ought to limit it to where you are. Well, one writer puts it like this. He says in Matthew 6, he says, you ought to go into your secret place, because when you learn to go in your closet and pray in secret, watch, God will reward you in public for what you do in private. And when you show up here for worship, it don't matter who's singing. It shouldn't matter who's playing. It shouldn't matter who's on the drums. It shouldn't matter who's holding the mic. Your expression of praise and worship should be an outflow for what you did in private. You're not singing Hill songs because this is the first time you heard them. You're singing about how good God is because you were singing that on Tuesday when won't nobody around. You're not excited about the scripture because somebody's preaching it. You're excited because you already had a word on the inside, and what you're hearing now matches what you already talked about. You're not excited about prayer here because you've been praying all week long, and because what happened in private is now coming up in public. That's why your hands go up and you can't keep them still. That's why your feet keep tapping. You're trying to hold it, but it won't work. And now you got the nay-nay going on. But because there's something that happened in private that shows up in public. They're on the boat. And because they have a private moment with God, he puts them through the process. Here's where it gets good. Because if you're like me, you're trying to figure out what I'm going to do with the almond joy. I turn the almond joy over, and that's at the moment I realized that everybody around me was where my daughter grabbed me. She said, Daddy, right? She went and tried to get the piece I threw away. I said, no, baby, don't worry about that. I got some new joy, right? I mean my joy. And we worked through the process together. Here's the good news. Because after he shares with us in our pain, and after he sells us through this process where we're able to deal with him privately, he lastly shows us new possibilities. It's crazy. This is the text you knew. When Jesus gets off the boat, you know, they've already been in private. Psalms 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High should abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He gets off the boat, and when he gets off the boat, 5,000 people have showed up. He was just trying to cross the water, but every village he went to, people said, look, Jesus is out there. He on his way to the other side. Let's meet him there. And one writer in John 6, it says they got to the other side before he did. And when Jesus, with his long robe, got these Nike Air sandals, steps out of the boat, right, flat-footed, onto the ground, the birds are chirping, the sun is shining, you can smell the salt in the water that's around him, the mud is soft as his foot hits the ground, and as soft as the mud is, so is his heart. Mark says it was with compassion that he said, no, we got to teach them, we've got to talk to them, we've got to feed them. You missed it, I'm going to say it again. They were hurt on the other side. When they arrived to this side, the first thing Jesus does is move through compassion. Oh my gosh, you missed it. On the other side, they were heartbroken. On the other side, they were alone. On the other side, they were upset. On the other side, they were frustrated. But when they made it to this side, the first thing he showed them is that you don't have to treat people the way you've been treated. You don't have to live forward based on what froze you in your past. I know you're hurt, but I still need you to show compassion. He shows them new possibilities. He steps off the boat and says, no, my heart is too big for them. My heart hurts like your heart hurts because of what we lost in John, because of the relationship that didn't work, because of the divorce that happened, because of the family member that doesn't speak, because of the lost love. My heart hurts like yours, but now that we're on the other side, you now have to know there are new possibilities. You can love again. Matter of fact, you got to see the possibilities, because you lost one person. Look at all these folk out here. 5,000 have shown up. It's,
There are new possibilities. I don't want to get it twisted. I don't want you to be bamboozled or hoodwinked into thinking that anybody can replace them. But please trust and believe that where any one person is, God is more than able to bring someone to come alongside of you, to walk with you, to mentor you, to be there for you. And as soon as the 13 of them get to the other side, they're surrounded by 5,000 people. He's showing them new possibilities. You can love again. You can laugh again. There are more people. He shows them new possibilities. Listen, they were teaching. After all of the teaching, the disciples, who still haven't gotten over it. Here's how I know. Because Jesus says, what we're going to do with so many people? They say, send them away. they're still dealing with this. Jesus, I see you. But I haven't gotten over yet. Jesus, send them away so I can just have some time with you by myself. No, Jesus says, no, you feed them. I like that. I'm not even going to do it. I want you to know that you have grown from where you were, so you do it. Yeah. Gosh, I'm going to finish, I promise. But let me just meddle right here. You ever wanted God to forgive somebody that you didn't forgive? You feed them. You ever wanted God to love you, but you know there were people that you didn't like or love? You feed them. You got people, just look straight ahead, in here that don't talk to you, so you don't talk to them. They don't shake your hand. They give everybody else one of them little pretty programs, and they don't just give it to you. So now you just go all the way around them. You wait for them to leave the door. You feed them. Because there has to be a place where the responsibility is shifted from what God will do so that he can show you what you're able to do. Otherwise, you can be in a new place but still act the same way. Come on, somebody shout, I'm on the other side. I'm on. And when you get to the other side, he says, you feed them. They like, Jesus, like, we can't do it. We can't afford that. You know what I'm working with. I talked to you last week about that red on the account. What you mean feed them? He says, I didn't ask you to figure out how, I didn't ask you to finance it. I just asked you to feed them. And so you know the story. This is a good part. And it says a child comes to him with the Spider-Man lunchbox. A couple pieces of sardines and a couple little slices, Mary Jane. This is all I have. Now we're where we started. He takes the two fish, five loaves. He raises it above his head, he blesses it. Now typically, this is where I close. Typically, we get excited about the two fish and five loaves because he fed 5,000 people with that. That's a miracle, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's a miracle. But what amazed me is how they found one child in 5,000 people. I mean, two fish and five loaves, I can understand, because when you cross over from Capernaum to Bethsaida, the name of Bethsaida actually means a place of fish. So, and they're in the water, so I know they can get fish and bread. Don't nobody roll through Capernaum or the Sea of Galilee without having some aluminum foil wrapped up with some fish and bread. I knew they could come up with fish and bread. The question is, where did the boy come from? That's only important that one boy, not a whole family, appeared, because they just lost a relationship. You're not as excited as I am. I'm going to try it again. It's only as important because it wasn't a whole group. I mean, it could have been one person with a slice of bread, another person with a slice of bread. It could have been, a couple more people with fish. No, that's not how it happened. It was one person, refreshed, new, that now represents the new and improved version of the person that they lost. Mark says it like this. Mark 6, he says, it's Andrew. Andrew's always bringing people to Jesus. That's all Andrew does. Andrew just brings people to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I have a little boy. I have this child, and he has two fish and five loaves. And in that moment, the disciples understood that what happened on this side is not going to limit what God's going to do on the other side. Might I close by telling somebody that if you can just make it to the other side of love, God's got miracles waiting for you. If you can make it to the other side of love, he can put your heart back together again. If you can make it to the other side of love, you will discover that what was lost, he may not replace exactly, but the God we serve always has more. That's ahead. When God blesses you, because on the other side, he shows you possibilities. When God blesses you, he does it so much you don't have room enough to receive it. When God blesses you on the other side, he's going to have to press it down, shake it together, and then it's still going to run over. When God blesses you on the other side, it will be so much that nobody can take it from you, more than what you can understand. You will be like a saucer having to spread it to your neighbors, because it's always more than what you can fathom.
if you can make it to the other side, the God we serve has something left for you. You go read the story. Please go read it. We stop reading in verse 20. But if you read it, you'll see that not only did they feed 5,000 men plus women and children, but the Bible says they had 12 baskets left over. And I'm not even gonna deal with living off of leftovers because I eat food off the ground. But please understand that when God does it, He shows you possibilities that are greater than what eyes have seen, what ears have heard, and more than what has entered into the hearts of man, if you are willing to go to the other side. If you talk to Him, He'll take you. He'll take you to the other side. I'm still old school, so let me submit to you that this is not the last time Jesus has to cross over. This is not the final moment that Jesus has to suppress His hurt in order to help us. Matter of fact, please go read it because you got to know stories in context. After He feeds the 5,000, that's when He says, look, disciples, it's been a long day. Y'all been here with me. You've been healed now. I want you to go back. He sends them back on the boat. You know the story. He then retreats because he's still, kind of processing his John thing. And while they're out there, he's in the mountains. The next morning, he goes, and he's not going to walk around because clearly if he walks around, he can get 5,000 followers. Beat that on Twitter. Right? And so what he decides to do is instead of walking back around by land, he walks across the water. Crazy Jesus. Look, he don't want to cross the water, and while he's walking there, he's not going to get them. He was just going back to the other side, and while he was going back to the other side, you know the story. They're out there in the middle of the water, and now they're getting ready to drown because they're scared, and Jesus is walking across the water. Peter says, Jesus, can I come? He steps out of the boat. He walks on the water with them, and now the same hands that bless the food are the hands that now reach down. They reach down, pull him up out of the water. Peter jumps back in the boat. They get back on the other side because Jesus is used to crossing to the other side. This guy Lazarus passed away. Jesus didn't go real quick. He waited because it's a process before you mourn. It's a process. So he waits 4 days, and after the 4 days, Jesus decides, I'm going to go now. When he goes there, Jesus goes. Lazarus is in the grave, but he speaks, Lazarus, come forth. He's used to crossing over to the other side. And on this Friday, crazy thing happened. You heard about it? They crucified him. Talking about broken relationships, let me tell you how it goes. There were 12 people he had rolled with him everywhere he went. When they were hungry, he fed them. When they were being beat up by tax collectors, he said, look, go down there, grab you some tuna, and in the mouth of the tuna, I'll have enough money to pay your taxes. If you need it, I'll provide it. One of them, their mother-in-law got sick, and before the sickness came to death, what he did was he went in and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Everything they needed, he gave. And when it was time to be crucified, they left him. One of them betrayed him for money. 30 pieces of silver. Another one of them denied that they even knew who he was. Then the other 10 that we thought we could, depend on, they bounced, roll out. I can't do it. These are soldiers. We are just saints, gone, ghosts, nowhere to be found. So now here's Jesus alone, being stretched wide, lifted high, dying. And it's crazy because a couple of people are like, look, Jesus, we know who you are. Get out. They said, no, I can't do that. Matter of fact, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And on that day, he dies. He dies on that Friday, and the good part is because he's used to crossing over, he does not stay on this side. But early on Sunday morning, he shows us the possibilities of living on the other side. And I don't know what you go through. I'm not sure where you are. For some of you, I haven't had that relationship hurt yet. I don't believe you. So let's just assume that if you aren't there now, you've been there before. And this is the day, in red letter style, he says, I want you to feed them. But the only way you can feed them is if you get to the place where you talk to me about getting to the other side. There is something beyond where you are. Everybody spiced up and excited about this Beyonce concert because, they say she slayed on Super Bowl. Let me tell you something about Bey. Bey got love on top, but it still ain't like God love. I mean, because if it's on top, you can still see it. His love is so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get around it. And it's only when you talk to him that he's able to help you make that journey. I want to close, one, in prayer for any person who can say, I know what it's like to have to make this walk from Tiberias all the way up
just to talk to Jesus. And let's be honest. Most of us don't immediately talk to him about where we are. We talk to people. We try to figure it out on our own. We go into isolation. We hide. Today's message is real simple. If you didn't get anything else, when your relationships aren't right, talk to Jesus. Because he shares your pain. Talk to Jesus. Because he sells you through this process privately. Talk to Jesus. Because he shows you possibilities that no one else can understand. I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I'm going to be straight. I don't know how in the world you take two fish, five loaves, and feed 5,000 folk. I keep trying to figure it out. Like, did he break off the bread, and every time he broke it off, more kept growing? Or did he give it out, and, like, the pieces started? I don't know how to explain it to you. That's why you need to talk to him. If I could explain it to you, then I'd say, come talk to me. If I thought he knew, I would say, go talk to your pastor. And some ways, that's going to help you out. But at the end of the day, you got to learn how to talk to Jesus. Want to pray. Can we do that? Want to pray. But this one I want to ask. Faith without works is dead. And all of us are in different places. So let's be clear. For some of you, this is like right now. For some of you, you'll hold on to it for later. For some of you, it's like, I didn't understand none of that. I'll come back next week. Please do that. Pastor will be preaching next week. But there are a couple of you that are like, I needed to hear that he shares this with me. I needed to know that I could go through this privately, and while others will see me, they may not understand. I needed to know that there's something possible on the other side. If that's you, could you meet me here at the altar? I wanna just pray with you, if you don't mind. Come on, if you would come. Prayer changes things. Jesus is a different type of God. There are some others, but there's no God like him. King of kings, Lord of lords, president, CEO, healer, provider. Old saints used to say he's a heart fixer and a mind regulator. And sometimes we just need to know that what was won't always be. That what you didn't understand doesn't mean that somebody doesn't understand it. Sometimes we just need to know that what we felt is not so uncommon. That God is not able to make all things work together for good. You know the exchange he makes when we share, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Your heaviness, your burdens he carries, because the God we serve wants nothing more than for your tangible life to match your spiritual life. Beloved, above all things, I would have for you to prosper and be of good health, even as your soul prospers. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now, first and foremost, that you would take your arms from heaven, wrap them around these your children. These are your sons. These are your daughters. Which means their hurts are your hurts. Their challenges are your challenges. But that also means that the power you have, God, you will grant it unto us. We come today standing on your word that if we suffer with you, Romans tells us we'll also reign with you. So God, here we are. We stand boldly to declare we have been broken people. Not fully understanding what's taking place. Not knowing where to shift or point the blame, not knowing how long we would have to endure, not knowing when we'd be able to talk to a sibling again, really God, hiding behind our work and our activity so that we didn't have to deal with this place of loneliness. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, first, that you would bind depression. God, I pray now that you would raise up every bowed down head. I pray now, God, that you would give value and restore, God, worth to these your daughters. I pray that you would remind them they are fearfully and wonderfully made. I pray that you would remind them that they were created in your image. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you remind each of these, your sons, your daughters, that what is ahead is greater than what has already been. God, I pray that you would remind them that before the heartbreak happened, before the relationship was severed, before the moment of discouragement took place, that God, you are already ordering their steps. You can lower every mountain, raise every valley.
God, you already knew your plans for them, to prosper them and not to harm them. God, I pray that you would help them persist through this process in the name of Jesus. God, right now we release our hurts. God, we release some people to you that we've held captive, how they treated us, the words they said, the events that took place. God, in the name of Jesus, we let it go. We place it now at the altar. We release it now to your feet. God, the loss of loved one now, you only know the burden that we carry, and we know you are strong enough to heavy it. God, in the name of Jesus, we lift it to you, believing that over and beyond all, you care for us. So much that your love gave us your son. So much that your love came in that while we were yet sinners, you would die. So much that your love would cause you to rise again. And it is that resurrection power we believe in that will sustain us. It is that power that we believe will help us move forward. It is that power that we believe will show us miracles in the name of Jesus. We pray finally, God, for someone who showed up today in the building, sitting now in your boat, but may not know who you are. God, I pray salvation in Jesus' name. I pray a transformation of heart, God, in Jesus' name. Believing without doubt that the way you change our lives, the way you walk with us and talk with us, God, you will do it for them. Lift now the burden of heaviness. Lift now, God, the burden of guilt. Lift now, God, the burden of pain. And in return, give us the joy again. God, in return, grant now your peace that surpasses understanding. In return, God, give us people that are for our good, that will help us grow and develop us. God, in Jesus' name, open up the windows of heaven and pour onto these your children that which is necessary to find the other side of love. We pray it, believing it is so, in Jesus' name. For all those who believe it, we say amen. 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 Listen, real quick, we believe where two or three are together touching and agreeing that God does something. So if you could, just lean over, touch somebody, and tell them, go to the other side. Come on, find somebody real quick. Come on, find somebody, just touch them. Tell them you can make it. Come on, tell them you can make it to the other side. Come on, find somebody real quick. Tell them you can make it to the other side. Come on, you can make it.
Come on, church, can we put our hands together for Pastor Sherrod? Guys are going to see just for one moment. What's so amazing?